It's a dark time in Israel's history. Times are tough. However, in the midst of the darkness, God has a plan, and He's going to give birth to a nation in the midst of the darkness of the time. We see God sovereignly working in Moses' life and preserving his life, as we've already seen in days before this. Moses was now 80 years of age, and his brother was 83. Time for retirement. But God had a plan. Something amazing takes place as God sovereignly calls Moses, chapters 3 and 4 in Exodus. Moses wasn't out looking for a job. He was already tending sheep. But God came to him and commissioned him to speak to Pharaoh. God is the main actor in this story. However, Moses and Aaron, actually both, are ones that God uses to bring his people out of bondage in Egypt. Moses goes back to Egypt from tending a sheep, and he performs signs before the elders of Israel. And they said, yes, we want you to lead us. We want you to represent us before Pharaoh. But Pharaoh didn't have the same idea. Pharaoh didn't think it was very keen. And so if you notice, I think chapter 5, turn back, hold your place in chapter 7. Chapter 5 of Exodus, here's where Moses and Aaron go in. They're excited that the elders of Israel have welcomed them, have bowed in their heads and worshiped to God. And so Moses and Aaron, chapter 5, verse 1, said this to Pharaoh. Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness. But Pharaoh said, who is the Lord, that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and moreover, I will not let Israel go. That really sets the stage before us for the 10 plagues. You see, he was not inquiring of Moses and Aaron, who is the Lord? Will you tell me about him? He's basically saying, I don't know the Lord, I don't care about the Lord, and I won't obey him. And so the Lord, he in a very kind of interesting way says, Pharaoh, I'm going to let you know who I am. In fact, you asked for it. All right, kind of along those lines, all right? And so we're going to see in the 10 plagues upcoming here in our study together, there are really 10 object lessons that God chooses to use to reveal himself, to show him who he is. These plagues are about who God is. They're 10 audiovisual demonstrations to get Pharaoh's attention. And I want you to notice as we look at some of these texts, I want you to be looking for this phrase, know that I am the Lord. That's the title of my message, and you'll see that in some of these chapters. Even I encourage you to study this on your own. We're going to read a little bit more of the text in the first couple miracles to set the stage because it's kind of a pattern that develops throughout. But throughout these verses, in chapters 7, 8, 9, and 10, you will see that phrase, know that I am the Lord. All right, well, let's begin and let's look at, first of all, the first miracle that takes place in chapter 7. Follow along as I read chapter 7, verses 1 through 13, and this sets the stage for the 10 plagues. And the Lord said to Moses, see, I have made you like God to Pharaoh, and your brother Aaron will be your prophet. You will speak all that I command you, and your brother Aaron will tell Pharaoh to let the people of Israel go out of his land. But I will harden Pharaoh's heart. And though I multiply my signs and wonders in the land of Egypt, Pharaoh will not listen to you. Then I will lay my hand on Egypt and bring my hosts, my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great acts of judgment. In other words, referring to the 10 plagues. The Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand against Egypt and bring out the people of Israel from among them. Moses and Aaron did so. They did just as the Lord commanded them. Now Moses was 80 years old and Aaron was 83 when they spoke to Pharaoh. Then the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, when Pharaoh says to you, prove yourselves by working a miracle, then you will say to Aaron, take your staff and cast it down before Pharaoh, that it may become a serpent. So Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and did just as the Lord commanded. And by the way, just aside, when you see that, that is a great lesson for us too. The fact that they did just what the Lord commanded. That's what God wants from us as well. Aaron cast down his staff before Pharaoh and his servants, and it became a serpent. Then Pharaoh summoned the wise men of the sorcerers, and they, the magicians of Egypt, also did the same in their secret arts. For each man cast down his staff, and they became serpents. But Aaron's staff swallowed up their staffs. Still, Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he would not listen to them. You can picture the scene as they're going out into the courtyard of the king, the Pharaoh. And all of a sudden, they're telling, here's God's desire, here's God's command, let my people go. But you can almost see Pharaoh standing off scoffing and mocking, not only Moses and Aaron, but the God that they represent. And as he watches Moses and Aaron throw down the rod, he calls in his magicians, and they too, through demonic or satanic power, they perform this same kind of deed. And so again, here's Pharaoh off to the side, laughing and mocking the God of Israel. Even as the staff of Moses and Aaron eats up the snakes, the staffs of the magicians, still Pharaoh's heart is hardened. And this opens the stage then for the 10 plagues. So this morning, as we look at our outline, we're going to look first of all at the development of these plagues. We're going to look at each of them and point out some specific details. Then we're going to look at the proper perspective we ought to have on them. And then we're going to look at the purpose why God brought them. So let's look at the first one. And we're going to look, and what I'd encourage you to go ahead and move to the next slide right away. Keep going. The next one. Okay, so we're going to, as we talk about them, I'm going to just kind of mention this. We're going to read a little portion of Scripture, and then the next slide will be basically telling a little bit about that. So let's look at the first plague in verse 14. And this kind of sets the stage of the pattern of the plagues. The Lord said to Moses, Pharaoh's heart is hardened. He refuses to let the people go. Go to Pharaoh in the morning as he is going along the water. Stand on the bank of the Nile to meet him, and take in your hand the staff that turned into a serpent. And you shall say to him, the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, sent me to you, saying, let my people go, that they may serve me in the wilderness. But so far you have not obeyed. Thus says the Lord, by this you will know that I am the Lord. Behold, with the staff that is in my hand, I will strike the water that is in the Nile, and it will turn to blood. The fish in the Nile will die, the Nile will stink, and the Egyptians will grow weary of drinking water from the Nile. And the Lord said to Moses, say to Aaron, take your staff and stretch out your hand over the waters, over the rivers, the canals, the ponds, and the pools of water, so that they may become blood. And there shall the blood be throughout all the land of Egypt, even in vessels of wood and vessels of stone. Moses and Aaron did as the Lord commanded. In the sight of Pharaoh, and in the sight of his servants, he lifted up the staff, struck the water in the Nile, and all the water in the Nile turned into blood. And the fish in the Nile died, and the Nile stank, and so the Egyptians could not drink water from the Nile. There was blood throughout the land. But the magicians of Egypt did the same by their secret arts. So Pharaoh's heart remained hardened, and he would not listen to them as the Lord had said. Pharaoh turned and went into his house, and he did not take even this to heart. And all the Egyptians dug along the Nile for water to drink, for they could not drink the water of the Nile. So here we see, as they go into Pharaoh, he's not convinced, they perform the miracle. Moses meets with Pharaoh, and we see basically there seems to be a pattern. There's three cycles throughout these plagues. The first three seem to be more of the irritating kind. The next are more severe. And then the last three, before the final one, the seventh, eighth, and ninth plagues, they're more devastating. So we see that there is a pattern to these. But Aaron stretches his staff over the water, and it turns to blood. And interestingly enough, the magicians also do the same thing. Isn't it interesting that the magicians add to the problem? They don't subtract it. And they can't do anything about undoing it. So the real miracle that they could perform is putting the staff over the water and turning it back into water. Wouldn't that be the best scenario? But we see Pharaoh's heart was hardened. So here's our first plague, and let's move on to the second plague. And there's actually some humor involved in this because you think about frogs. I don't know about you, but when you look at this picture, I didn't want to enlarge it too much to really gross you out. But frogs, can you imagine a plague where frogs are sent? The next slide. Let's just kind of go on, and we'll read some certain sections as we move our way through. A warning is given. The frogs will be sent if you don't let my people go. And they appear everywhere. They appear in their beds. This morning as I was waking up, I was thinking, can you imagine having frogs in your bed? In the ovens, in the bowls, as you're ready to cook breakfast in the morning, they're in your bowls, everywhere. And again, the magicians do the same thing. They counterfeit this miracle, they do the same thing, they add to the frog numbers. You know, I mean, again, it's beyond my comprehension why you would even want to do that. But Pharaoh calls Moses and says, get rid of these frogs, take them away, we're tired of them. And Moses does that. And the frogs are heaped in piles all around the land. Can you imagine the stink? I find it interesting in the first couple things that there's the stench of the fish and there's the stench of the frogs. And isn't it interesting when the elders of Israel went to Moses and Aaron and said, you know what, you have made us stink in the sight of Pharaoh as you said, let my people go. And they created all kinds of hardship for the people. Well, here they're learning about stench as they see the plagues performed, again, showing the might of our God. Look at verse 15. But when Pharaoh saw that there was respite, when they called upon God, he took the frogs away, he hardened his heart and would not listen to the Lord. The third plague we find is in chapter 8, verse 16. There we find there's gnats. Some have said it was maybe a gnat or lice maybe even, but it was an awful thing. We read in verse 16, the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand, touch the ground, and it will become gnats throughout the land. And they did, and again, they performed this miracle. But again, Pharaoh was not too impressed. But the magicians began to realize something for the first time. They could not imitate, they could not mimic, they could not bring about gnats of their own. And notice verse 19, as we see the progression, as God begins to do these miracles, we see in verse 19, the magicians themselves, who had been able to mimic the staff, who had been able to turn water into blood, and who had been able to generate more frogs, or at least bring them into the picture, now they begin to realize that the finger of God is in this whole thing. Verse 19, the magician said to Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. And so they're beginning to see that there's something about the God of the Israelites that is more powerful than our abilities. We need to kind of pay attention to that. But Pharaoh's heart was hardened. Well, we move on to the next one. And that we see that now this cycle is now the beginning of a more severe cycle. A warning is given, though, like often is given. The swarms of flies come. And we look here in our text before us. We see that the Lord has some... He tells Pharaoh to let his people go, but again, they refuse. But we see the swarms come and they begin to create havoc. The land is ruined. But an interesting point now starts to be developed. There's none in Goshen where the Israelites live. There are no flies where they are. And so it shows God's sovereignty and His control. God removes the flies, there's relief, and Pharaoh hardens his heart again. The fifth plague, as we move our way through quickly here. the Lord struck the livestock. And this livestock is in chapter 9, verses 1 through 7. We see here that the livestock represents the horses and camels and cows and bulls and goats and sheep, disease and death. Imagine the impact that that would have on a society that is very dependent upon these animals for pulling carts, for transportation, for bringing their goods. It's like an anthrax epidemic, and it caused the animals to drop dead all across the land. This would have brought economic disaster. But God also makes a distinction between the people of Israel and the Egyptians. None of the livestock of the Israelites were killed. This is Yahweh at work. This is God at work. And Pharaoh had better bow his knee. He had better obey and do what God says. I find it interesting that in the midst of this account, in chapter 9, verses 1 through 7, that as this is going on, Pharaoh inquires and says, what's going on in Goshen? He's recognizing that there is a distinction made. He's recognizing that the God of Israel is protecting them, and he's inquiring about that. The fifth plague we just looked at. The sixth plague, the Lord sends boils on man and beast. Chapter 9, verses 8 and following. The plague follows in quick succession. This one, there's no warning. Like with the gnats, now with the boils. All of a sudden, they take place at the command of God through Moses. Moses takes the soot from the kiln, maybe the very kiln that they had made bricks in. Maybe that's even a kind of a humorous way here that Moses reminds us that God is now casting judgment on the land that mistreated God's people. Taking the soot from the kilns that maybe baked the bricks, and they threw it in the air and it became boils on man and beast. So here, all over across the land of Egypt, the Egyptians are scratching and itching and covering over their sores and trying to get just manage to the best of their ability. And it tells us, even this text in chapter 9, verses 8 through 12, that even the magicians now are affected to such a point they can't even meet with Moses and Aaron because of their dealing with their sores and the wounds. Moses intervenes and the plague stops, and God hardens the heart of Pharaoh. The seventh plague is quite severe. As we notice here, this is the third cycle of the plagues, beginning with chapter 9, verse 13. And I do want to read a little bit of this. It says, the Lord said to Moses, rise up early in the morning, and again present yourself before Pharaoh and say this, thus says the Lord, let my people go, that they may serve me. For this time I will send all my plagues on you yourself and on your servants and your people, so that you may know that there is none like me in all the earth. For by now I could have put my hand and struck you and your people with pestilence, and you would have been cut off from the earth. For this purpose I have raised you up, to show you my power, so that my name may be proclaimed in all the earth. Again, God's intention is in this whole episode with his judgments, with these miracles, is to show that he is by far more powerful than any of the gods of Egypt. And he can do whatever he chooses, and he is powerful. And so as we look here, the warning is given, the fire comes from heaven, the thunder, the hail, to the destruction of man, beast, plants, and trees. Interestingly enough, Pharaoh, at this point, he says this, God is right, and I am wrong. Kind of a change of heart, and yet still he hardens his heart. Pharaoh admits his sin, but it's still a shallow confession as he changes his mind and says, I will not let the people go. Well, we move on to the eighth plague. The Lord swarmed the land with locusts. A warning is given. The locusts come. Locust plagues were common at this time in the ancient Orient. They came in swarms so that they darkened the sky. How many of you have ever seen locusts? Swarms of locusts. When I was growing up in Virginia, when I was probably around 7 or 8 years of age, we were in Berryville, Virginia, and in came the swarms of locusts. And I remember taking out my tennis racket outside and just shaking the bushes and just killing as many as 10 or 12 at a time. We were just, oh, we had fun. It was, you know, just wiping them out, just never ran out of them. But they devastate an area. And so all the trees in our area were just, as they'd come in and spend even a couple days, it was remarkable the damage that they could bring. And so here they're affecting, again, the economy in a huge way. What the hail didn't get, the locusts now are taking out. And so there was no green-leafed plant anywhere around. Again, Pharaoh admits his sin and pled with God through Moses to appeal, to change his mind, to remove these swarms of locusts. But his heart was hardened. And you notice how in every slide, that last little verse at the end of the slide, and Pharaoh hardened his heart. Well, the ninth plague comes, the third in the series of very severe plagues, that of darkness. Now, you know what it's like when darkness comes all of a sudden and all your lights are gone, and you're searching around for that candle or for a lantern or something, or you're flipping on the switch around, but it's not working. The frustration that caused. Well, they didn't have all the devices that we have. Didn't have flashlights and all that, but they did not have any warning for this plague. And so they were, for 3 days, there in darkness. But again, God differentiates between his people and the Egyptians, and there's no darkness in Goshen. Pharaoh offers a compromise, like he has on several occasions. You can go, but just leave your cattle behind. Most of their cattle were probably taken. There was still some left, but he was thinking, boy, we need your cattle, so go on out and worship, but leave your cows behind. And yet Moses said, no, that's not the part of the plan. So it moves us on to the 10th plague. The Lord brought death to the firstborn. We won't talk too much about this one because we're going to talk about this next week in conjunction with the Passover emphasis. But the threat of death of the firstborn of man and cattle, at midnight, the firstborn would die. And they had to do something through special instructions, which we'll see next week. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart. I encourage you to look back through this. There's so much material, chapters 7 through 11, there that demonstrate, each one of these are demonstrating the awesomeness of God and bringing judgment on the land of Egypt. Well, let's move to point number 2 in your outlines as we work our way along. The plagues from a proper perspective. There are some people today that approach texts like this in the Word of God and they say it's nothing but myths. It's just nothing but myths. And that is the liberal approach, and there are probably even some churches today would say there's no Jonah and the whale or Jonah and the big fish. There in all these miracles that are in the Word of God, oh, it didn't really happen. It's nothing but myths. But I believe that that is not the approach we should take this morning for sure. We believe in the inspiration of the Word of God, that the things, the history that we have before us, and every detail in the Word of God is true, and we need to understand it and believe it. Point number 2 is, some would just look at it as simply a natural phenomenon. That the darkness was probably just a sandstorm that came through, and so it created a little bit of darkness. Well, that's a problem, because why was it not then? Why did the sandstorm avoid Goshen and go all around it? How about the frogs that came in from the Nile? Some would say, well, the banks of the Nile, they just overflowed, and so it just kind of naturally sent some more frogs. Oh yeah, to that extent? Where they were everywhere, in your bed and in your cooking utensils? How about, they said, well, the locusts were just a common occurrence, but not to this level. In fact, many times it says they came in like never before and have never been seen since. Some will say, well, the reddishness of the Nile, it was because the red sediment from upstream kind of carried it down, and so everything looked and appeared like blood, but it was just red in color from the sediment. No, I believe that the third point is the way that the approach we should take as we read an account like this. It is a supernatural event by a supernatural God. These are miracles from the hand of God to teach us some very important lessons. Also, I believe under this third point, there are things, as I've already mentioned, that show that these are in fact miracles. And maybe you could just jot down these few thoughts. The intensity. The darkness could be felt, it said in the text. The hail was like never before. The frogs appeared in numbers like has never been seen since. Nothing to this extent. It just could not have just happened in the natural course of times, especially in the sequence, one after another. Also, they're miraculous because they were predicted. Moses said, tomorrow, it's going to happen. I'm going to send the plague of frogs tomorrow. And so sure enough, it came. And then when Moses went back to the Lord and pled on behalf of Pharaoh to stop the plague of frogs, he said, Lord, please stop the frogs. And they stopped, and they died. I mean, again, that's a miraculous event. Also, the fact that there's a distinction, that right in the heart of Egypt, that the people of God and living in Goshen would not have their livestock die, would not have hail fall there, would have light when it was dark everywhere else in Egypt. We find also that there is a development from simple to severe, from irritating to severe to devastating. There is progression. This is obviously the hand of God. I think there's also specific purposes of why God sent the plagues that show that it's miraculous. And that's where I want to end up with this morning. And that's our three points under the plagues and their purpose. Why would God do this? Why in the world would God go to this extent to give the people a recognition of who He is? Well, here's the first one. The plagues were sent to deliver the Israelites from bondage. To free them from bondage. Now, you have to understand that they had been in the land for a long time, the Israelites. They were enmeshed in the culture. Now, yes, they were mistreated and everything else, but some of them had attached themselves to the gods of the Egyptians. They were living in the land. Probably some had married the Egyptian women and men. And so there was intermarriage there. There was a tight dependence on the land. What was it going to take to bring them to the point where they realized that they needed to be set free from their bondage? And so the Lord wonderfully, from our perspective, but terribly from the Egyptians' perspective, brought about the plagues and all of the terror and judgment so that they could see that God had a plan and His intent was that these people be removed from Egypt. In His plan, under this particular point, God uses all kinds of means to deliver His people. I mean, think about it. You've got a reluctant servant, Moses. You've got a hard-hearted Pharaoh who was determined to not let the people go. And yet God uses people. He uses animals, things, weather to accomplish His purpose. When God has a purpose in mind, He will accomplish His plan. And He will use whatever means that are right and just and holy to accomplish them. I'm encouraged by that this morning in this way. Whatever happens in your life, whatever challenges, whatever crisis, whatever pain, think about it from this perspective. Might God be using that in your life to teach you lessons, to glorify Himself, to grow us up to be more like Christ? Oh, would we like these hardships? Absolutely not. Who likes hardship? I don't want to raise my hand for that one. But they come into our lives. And God uses these various events in wonderful ways. He uses means to accomplish His purpose. Second, the plagues were sent to destroy the idol worship of the people. It has been said that the Egyptians at that time were the most polytheistic people in the world. In other words, they had many gods. Some scholars feel that there were something like 80 gods that the Egyptians worshipped. Almost every important part of their economy and their culture was associated with some god deity of their own making. Through the plagues, God struck a devastating blow to the gods of their land that they worshipped. The plagues are more than just a face-to-face encounter between God and Pharaoh. It's a confrontation between the gods of Egypt and the one true and living God, the God of Israel. Notice chapter 12, verse 12 of Exodus. Just turn over a few pages. Exodus 12, verse 12. And here's the Lord is talking, and he says this, "For I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt," that's going to be the 10th plague, "on both man and beast, and on all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgments, because I am the Lord." And so we find here that the plagues were designed to execute judgment on the gods of the Egyptians. They had gods, do you realize this? They had gods to protect them from locusts. They had gods to protect them from hail and boils. Did they work very well? No, they did not at all. Can you imagine when the boils came on man and beast and they began to call on their God? And here, this chart shows in the first column the plagues. The second column, you don't need to notice the whole thing. I don't even know if you can read it at all. But the reality is the middle column is all the gods that were represented that those very plagues were targeted against to show them their inadequacy, to show them that they could not protect them, they could not help them. When the fire and hail came down from heaven and killed people and animals alike, don't you think they were asking, "Where is our God? Where is He now? Why is He not stepping up to the plate and answering us? Why doesn't He help us?" There was Ra, the god of the sun. When 3 days of darkness blotted out the sun, moon, and stars, they were probably asking, "Where is Ra? Why isn't he coming to our aid?" When you come to the end of the plagues, one after another, after another, after another, you have a sense in which throughout the whole nation of Egypt, from Pharaoh to the magicians to the ordinary Egyptian, there was a feeling that their gods were not adequate. They didn't measure up to the God of the Israelites. Oh, true, the magicians turned the staff into serpents, but God's staff swallowed up their staffs. Yes, they were able to turn water into blood, but they couldn't turn it back. They were able to make more frogs, but they couldn't get rid of them. And they came to the gnats, and they could not reproduce them. Finally, they bow before Moses and Aaron and admit, "This is the hand of God. This is the finger of Yahweh." The gods and the magicians had been humiliated before the God of Israel. And not only that, how about Pharaoh himself? What was Pharaoh considered by the people? God, a deity. He was worshipped as God. Whatever he said went. It was as if it were he were God himself. And as you know, there was a problem because there were frogs in Pharaoh's bed and in his kitchen, and he had boils on him. His family had problems. His crops were demolished. His herds were dead, and his own son died. Pharaoh was frustrated and couldn't do a thing. He was disgraced in front of his own people. He was powerless to do anything. The gods of Israel could not stand the test. They could not deliver. They were not there in time of need. And you know what, folks? I couldn't help as I was preparing this, but think about the gods that we set up here in America. We don't have a frog god. In fact, apparently in Egypt, they had a god that had the frog head, but the body of a woman. And they would worship that god. And you know what? We don't have anything like that on our God shelf at home. But we have idolatry in our own hearts, though, don't we? We worship the god of sex and money, pleasure, material possessions. We worship power and authority and success. We have many gods here in America. And sometimes I wonder what it's going to take to rid us of our attachment to our gods. May God help us to not have to go through something severe before we understand and recognize that God is the God of heaven. He is the God of everyone. It should be the God of everyone. Should be the one who is the Lord of all. He is the great I am. That is one of the second purposes of the plagues. The plagues discredited Pharaoh, the magicians, the gods of Egypt, and they bring to the forefront our great Lord. Third, the plagues are sent to demonstrate the power of God. To see the power of God. We see in the plagues God on display in all of His power. It's demonstrated. It's on display. It's a megaphone to us. Take note of your God. He is awesome. He's mighty. He is great. Do you think the children of Israel that were sitting there in Goshen and watching all of this going on, do you think they took note of that? I think so. I think they began noticing, you know what, there's something about this God. You know what, these gods that we've sort of gotten attached to in Egypt, they don't amount to anything. Wow, we have an awesome God. They were going to need that in the future. Through the times of the Red Sea crossing, the wilderness wandering, and when they got in the land and there were giants in the land, would they need to know about the power of their God? Absolutely. But this is the kind of God that we have. As their faith grew, they were prepared to move out and trust Him. The God who delivered us from the plagues and from Egypt, He can take care of us as we go on in the unknown. And I trust that that is an encouragement to us today. If our God, and we have the same God, the God of the Israelites in the Old Testament is the same God that we have today. Yahweh, the God who is always there. The one who had no beginning and no end. The one who is all-powerful, almighty. Do we need that today? We need that. We need to be reminded that we have a powerful God, a God who is able to do exceeding abundant above all that we could ever ask or think. That demonstration of God's power was not only to encourage them to trust, but for us to trust as well. God often uses pain as a megaphone to arouse the interest of His people, to encourage them to trust in Him. But He also uses pain, and in this case, the plagues, to turn the heart of a rock-solid Pharaoh to one who is slightly cracking, all right? I notice as I look at the progression even of Pharaoh, where he's maybe compromising a little bit. Okay, I'll let you go with your men, but you just can't take the women and children. No, Moses said, no, God said take everyone. You can go, but just leave your cattle behind. No, no, we need to go with our cattle. Our women, the children, all of us, we're going to go out and worship our God. Yeah, even though he had shallow profession and his confession of sin seemed pretty empty, still we see that as he came to the point, the breaking point, where he realized that God is powerful and I need to recognize that, he just sent them away. Get out of here. Go and worship your God. We don't see him ever trusting in that God personally by faith. But we see that there is some cracking in the hard heart a little bit. But God even used that for His purposes, to accomplish His will. I don't know where you're at today as I close this up, whether you're on the path of rebellion and sin and a hard-hearted individual. I encourage you to look at this God, the God of Israel, our God, and obey Him and put your trust in Him. Maybe you've been on the path of unbelief I don't believe that stuff. I don't believe in that God. It's not worked for me before. No way. Look at the things that are happening in my life. I encourage you to put your trust in Him. He will never, never let you down. Let's bow in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You, Father, for Your power demonstrated before us this morning. And I pray that we might go on a search through the Word of God to know You more, to find out Your splendor, to find out what You're able to do on our behalf. And Father, as we take a look at Your Word, we find what You have done through Jesus Christ. You have sent Your Son to demonstrate the greatest power of all, to come and to die for us, and then to raise again for on our behalf to forgive us of our sins. Father, there's no greater demonstration of Your power than that. Thank You for Jesus. Thank You for Your love. And, oh God, may we see afresh Your goodness and Your greatness today. We pray in Jesus' name.